The Old Testament scripture this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which can be found on page 631 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. The future house of God. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The second scripture is from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 44. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Keep awake and be ready. There's a song, "I want to be ready, I want to be ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John." It speaks of us being alert. It speaks of us being awake. It speaks of us being attentive to what's going on around us in the world. But on a plane that's not what you would normally think. It's in a plane that deals with you personally and with a relationship that you have with one other. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, that's one. And the relationship that you have with Him is the most crucial relationship you'll ever have in your entire life. Now, we now have two grandsons. And I'm telling you, the relationship that we have with Nolan and Calvin is special. And if it's humanly possible, Grandma loves them more than I do. But that's a relationship that we have with people that we have no control over. We can love them with the deepest love. We can love them with a love that just is so giving and so understanding. And there's no guarantee that that love's going to be returned. We hope and pray that. That's why we offer it. That's when we look at them and try to coax them and cajole them and motivate them to do the right things as they go through life. But there's no certain guarantee that what we do or say or how we act towards them is going to maintain a lifelong relationship with them. There's only one individual whose lifetime relationship we have that there's total control for us. God has already done everything to bring you into a right relationship with Him that He can do. What's left is how you respond. You know, the Word is preached. The Holy Spirit is out here among us. But you have to open up your heart, because He's not breaking down the door. He's calling. Yeah. He's right there beside you. He's always ever present. But you have to open up your heart. You have to open up your life and let Him in. Well, why is that so important? You know, in the hubbub of the day, there's all kinds of things going on in our lives today. Parties to go to, celebrations, school, work. There's sickness. There's illness. All of these occurrences in our lives that can be monumental. They can be consuming. But our relationship with God, who has already perfected it through Christ Jesus, who came and gave His life so that you and I would have that opportunity. That's why we celebrate with Advent the birth of Christ, because He came and dwelt among us. He who was without sin dwelt among us, saw fit to go to a cross for you and for me. I don't know how many sins you've got. I've got, my list is too long to try to describe today. I'll spare you that. And I mean that seriously. All of us, we know what we've got. We know the baggage we carry. But I'll tell you what, one drop of His blood, one word from Him, and no matter how bad our life has been, He can restore us to a right relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect from then on. It means we're moving on to sanctification. We're moving on, but we're saved. And how do we do that? We confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our hearts that God raised Him up from the dead. And we're saved. Sounds simple, right? Well, you can't just say the words. You can't just say the words. You have to believe it in your hearts. You have to believe it in your hearts. And you know, the only person who really knows that is Jesus. That thief on the cross next to Him, he turns to Jesus, and he's not getting down off that cross. He knows he's lived his entire life. And where he is at that point in his life is what he deserved. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, he didn't say, Lord, get us down off of here and save us. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, there was something about that encounter. Jesus turns to him and, verily, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Wherever you are in your life, no matter how bad it is, there's no place that God can't reach you. There's no thing you've done that God won't forgive if you, with a contrite heart, knowing that it is His love for you that allows you to come into His presence. But you've got to surrender your own self-will. You've got to surrender your image of what you've done in life. You've got to let go. Stop beating yourself up and start living your life like God wants you to. Matthew 24 says, but on that day and hour no one knows. You know, so many of us are so wrapped up around this. Well, when is he coming back? Well, why do we ask that? It's like the kid in the back of the car that says, are we there yet? Well, what do the parents usually say? Not yet. We're driving down the road of life, and we keep asking, well, when is it going to happen? The disciples were asking Jesus in Matthew 24. The disciples have been asking Jesus, well, tell us, give us a sign. Tell us when the last days are going to be, and give us some signs that we can recognize so that we'll know when we need to get our house in order, get ourselves squared away, get ourselves in the right relationship with God, as if you can ever do that. So we can get ready. Well, Jesus throws a monkey wrench in the works. He says, about the day and the hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So if we're looking for signs, if we're looking for some kind of key, think about this. The signs that Jesus had told them about earlier in Matthew 24, where there are pestilence, famine, floods, fire, death, destruction, war, sin, avarice, greed, all these things. Well, what's going on today in the world? War, terror, sin, avarice, greed, hunger. All of those things are present today, so if we're looking for signs, they're there right now. Are we in the end days? I don't know. People said the same thing in the first millennium. They sold their property. They went to the top of the hills. They expected that the Lord was going to come back because all the signs were there. The most important thing is to not be looking for the signs because the signs are there every day. He goes on to say that in the days of Noah, for the days of Noah were so, will be the coming of the Son of Man. And in that, what were people doing in the day of Noah? We read the scriptures in Genesis 6, and the people were doing what? They were living their lives. There was sin, there was avarice, there was hatred, there were wars. They were giving in marriage, they were celebrating, they were living their lives, and they were focused on them. They were focused on me. And God speaks to Noah because Noah's walking with God and has faith in God. And he tells him to build an ark. And he gives him dimensions for the ark. And how long is Noah working on that ark? Decades. I think even a century. And all those people were saying, there's old crazy Noah. He's off over there building that thing because God told him to. And they were saying that until the lightning struck and the rain started to fall, and after 40 days, and Noah had been faithful. He'd opened the ark and all of them came in. And God saved creation through Noah from devastation. The point here is that there are so many things that are going to be going on in the world that can distract you. And if you're looking for a particular day for it to happen or a particular hour, none of us knows that. So there's no way for us to prearrange or get ready ahead of time or say, well, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because Gene Dixon has How many people know Jean Dixon? Is that still relevant? She's a lady who wrote for the National Enquirer, I think, or Philadelphia Inquirer, and she does horoscopes, and she'd predict at the end of each year or the beginning of each year what important thing was going to happen. Well, Jean Dixon predicts that the end of the world is going to come in, say, 2020. Well, hey, at 4 more years, I can just do whatever I want, right? As long as I know the day and the hour, I can get right with God. I confess with my lips, believe with my heart, Jesus is Lord, and I'm good to go. I think if I'm doing that, I'm not really believing. My hope is in something other than the risen Lord and Savior. My hope is in me being able to, hocus pocus, say the right words. Wrong answer. The only hope that God is going to recognize is one that is born of faith. Faith is the hope for things not yet seen. When you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus, it is improbable. It is impossible. No one else could do it. Jesus, standing outside Lazarus' tomb, says, Lazarus, come out. Well, that's Jesus, by his power, telling Lazarus to come out. Jesus laid down his life when they hung him on that cross. Jesus took up his own life in that tomb. Jesus has the power to lay his life down and take it up. No one else has that. This piece in verses 39, 40, and 41, where he speaks of how things are going to be so strange to us. And I'm not throwing anything at Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series. I'm not going to get into that. Where it comes to the left behind. It says, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. If you're saying, well, why was one taken and why was one left? This is, I'm going to borrow from Dr. Eford, a professor at Duke University, Duke Divinity. He'd say, "That's if you're asking that, well, why? You're asking the wrong question. We get so wrapped around, well, why was one taken and one left? And what was the difference between the one that was taken and the one that was left? And what are we going to do if we're left behind? Okay, first off, if you're looking for the answer in door 3 and door 2, forget it. Just answer the right question for door 1. Door 1 is, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior today, right now, not tomorrow, not next week. I'm not going to put it off till 2020 because someone says that's when the world's going to end, or some Aztec or Mayan calendar stopped calculating time after a certain year. Goodness gracious, what in the world are we thinking about? Here's the thing. Jesus' message to you and to me, it was 2,000 years ago, and it's still relevant today, and that is you need to get on your hands and knees and come before God. Your Creator, your Savior, your Counselor, that wonderful Counselor, with hope and faith based on Him, not on you. See, Jesus already did everything to get Him right with you when He hung on the cross. You and I need to do things that get right with Him. And the only thing He expects us to do is with our heart of hearts say, Lord. And believe it. Lord. In other words, you're giving Him dominion over your life. You're giving Him control of your life. You're not going to follow everybody else that's out there doing this or that because it gets you a car or it gets you a great education. Yes, those are worthwhile pursuits, but your first and driving force should be to get right with Jesus Christ, to get right with God the Creator, to get right with that Comforter and that Counselor. The bad times are going to come. Whether Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior or not, there are going to be bad times in your life. Goodness gracious, name a good person who didn't have bad things happen to him. I mean, Mother Teresa, loving woman in Calcutta, doing all these great things. How many hovels do you think she went through? How many gutters do you think she walked through? How many messes did she clean up? How many cast aside lives do you think she tried to mend and hold together? Did God, because she was a sweet woman, keep her from being in that? She saw her mission in life to go there. and to put herself in that so that she could be with those people, so that she could tell them that Christ Jesus, God, loves them enough and show them and demonstrate. Because that's what we need to do. We need to get right with God. Absolutely. And then we need to live our lives as if we are right with God. Verse 42, keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, in the early part of Matthew 24, Jesus was giving the disciples all these signs and speaking of a time frame. He's saying this day, this hour. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us the trumpet sounds, the clouds part, Jesus descends, the graves give up the dead, and the believers rise. We meet God, Jesus, together in the heavens, and there's a new creation. There's a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. New heaven and new earth. No new creation. One creation. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. The owner of the house, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. So you need to be ready now. So you need to decide in your heart of hearts if you're right with Him today. I know most of you, some of you have been baptized. You may have been immersed. You may have made an adult profession of faith. And Jesus is in your life. Well, oftentimes, we do things that put us outside, that lead us astray, that get us not in that right relationship. Now, God's salvation, His saving grace is right there, and it's going to be there with you. You don't lose that, but you can run away from it. I'm not saying that you're going to, by doing all kinds of good deeds, earn the kingdom of heaven. We do the good deeds because Christ has already given us the keys. God has already, John chapter 14, Jesus has already gone to His Father's house to prepare a mansion for you. And He's coming back for you. Is Jesus your Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He the hope upon which you rest your life and your eternity? Give thanks with a thankful heart. Give thanks with a grateful heart. For He's given Jesus Christ, His only Son, in whom our hope and our very lives rest safely and securely. Shalom.